Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, would you hide me in the shadow of your cross, that these your people would hear from you and that I would be put aside, all for your glory. Amen. So our scripture passage this morning comes from the little book of Jude, second last book of the Bible. It's only one chapter long, and I'm going to read for us all but the last two verses. But before I read from the book of Jude, let me just open with this thought. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody something, and it was so important that you rehearsed days, even weeks in advance, even wrote out what you were going to say so that you'd be sure that you said everything that you wanted to say and didn't leave anything out? And then at the very last minute, you scrap the whole thing and you go with a completely unrehearsed plan B. Well, that's exactly what happens in the little book of Jude. Jude wanted to tell his readers about salvation, plain and simple. But the Holy Spirit prompted him to change his topic. Jude had heard all sorts of false teachings that were running rampant. There were people coming up with all sorts of new theologies inside the church. And Jude wanted to make sure that people, that Christians were following the path of truth, and that they wouldn't fall prey to these other theologies. And worse yet, those spreading them were leading others astray as well. So follow along with me as I read to us from the book of Jude, from verse 1 through to verse 23. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our Lord, of our God, into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in all the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the word of the Lord. In the old TV show Dragnet and radio before that, each episode would begin with these words. There'd be a voiceover that would say, "The story you are about to hear is true. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent." Well, the story you are about to hear is true. And the names have been changed in this case to protect the not so innocent. And for clarification purposes in this story, I am not Michael and I am not Kevin. But I knew both Michael and Kevin quite well. It was the first week of May, but the weather felt more like July. The beaches were still closed. The lake was still too cold to swim in. But over at the spring-fed quarry at the edge of town, it was a different story. It was a story that played itself out every year in May. The water in the quarry was warm enough to swim in. It always was in May. In fact, by July, the water would be pretty much too warm to swim in and the stench almost unbearable. So Michael and his friends wanted to take advantage of these summer-like conditions and go for a swim. The only catch was it was Thursday, and there was school. Well, it didn't take too long for some of the guys to make the decision to ditch afternoon classes and go for that swim. Michael wasn't so sure. He was on the honor roll. He had a shot at scholarship if he kept his grades up. Well, the name calling began. "Come on, you wimp. The worst they can do is give you a week of detention." Even Kevin, another honor roll student, joined in the rousing. Well, what was Michael to do? He wanted to go swimming. The weather wasn't going to last, probably not even until tomorrow. But deep down, he knew that he should go to class. Michael was divided between going swimming and saving face and friendship and facing the consequences, or go to class. Well, the temptation of sun and water, not to mention the teasing of his classmates, was too much. Michael certainly didn't want to be spoilsport, so off to the swimming hole he went. Brothers and sisters, how often as Christian believers are we like Michael? How often do we experience the pressures of the crowd around us, trying to get us to run one way and compromise and water down or even abandon our faith? How does one person in one group pull in one way and one person in another group pull in us in another way and divide us, knowing that one side or the other, or both, might lead us into destruction and away from our faith? First century believers face the same dilemma. And the Epistle of Jude speaks of many kinds of people who tried to divide believers and get them to stray from their faith. They made fine-sounding arguments, making it sound like they were still on the path of truth and theologically sound, but they were not. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, and I'm only going to read two verses for you, Colossians 2, verse 4, and then verse 8. In Colossians 2, Paul begins telling the Colossian church of all sorts of struggles he's having and knows that they're facing too. And Colossians 2, verse 4 says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, I have to tell you, my friends, if we're not careful and if we don't resist temptation to listen to these false teachers, it doesn't take very long for compromise and watering down of our faith to happen. And it's a slippery slope downhill pretty darn quick. Hence the title of my message this morning. And our text this morning from the book of Jude, verses 17 to 23, give us three ways that we have to resist temptation and get back on the path of truth. And it's the three R's, my friends. We must remember the apostles' teachings, we must rescue weaker brothers, and we must remain faithful to Christ. Got it? Remember, rescue, remain. So let's dig in. Jude raises many red flags throughout his epistle. In fact, he spends two-thirds of the epistle, verses 5 through 16, telling us all about all these various kinds of ungodly people prowling around inside the church, no less, making it sound like they're on the path of truth, making fine-sounding arguments, but they're not. And Jude tells us to remember the apostles' teachings. Verse 17 says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. See, the distinction I want to make here is quite clear. Jude is not taking any credit for these warnings. He's not saying that he came up with the idea. He's giving credit back to the men, the apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ had gathered together, handpicked himself, and blessed to share the gospel with all mankind. And that's why Jude is confident that their testimony was trustworthy and needed to be heeded. See, the apostles knew firsthand that there would be people who would try to oppose them, that they would try to divide them. But what did the apostles say? He said, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. See, the apostles knew what they were talking about. They knew from personal experience that there would be those who would oppose them in preaching the gospel of Christ. By the time Jude had written his gospel, his letter, one of the last of the New Testament, many of the apostles had either been jailed, beaten, and at least one of them, James, had already been executed on account of his faith. But the apostles just kept warning believers to beware. And here Jude is saying that we have to remember the apostles' warnings. Remember what they foretold. These things are going to happen. Read on with me. Verse 19. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. They're following mere natural instincts. That can only mean trouble. When we start basing our theology on our feelings and not on what Scripture says, it's a pretty good slippery slope right downhill. And you know, that's somewhat of what Martin Luther saw 500 years ago. He saw the church going down a slippery slope right downhill. And he spoke up and he said, wait a minute, that isn't right. That's not what Scripture says. There were church leaders making fine-sounding arguments, but they weren't based on Scripture. And the epistle of Jude is leading right up to this point all throughout his epistle. This is what he's been driving about. Remember all those people I've been telling you about? Remember that in the last days there would be scoffers and all these things were going to happen? Well, guess what, folks? Here they are, and they're inside the church. Look what kind of people they are. The very end of verse 19 says, they do not have the Spirit. Maybe there was a time when these people were on the path of truth. But somewhere along the way, they've lost their way. They've rewritten their theology, making it sound all well and good. And now here they are, trying to get others to follow their path of corruption. They no longer have the Spirit, if they ever did in the first place. So let me ask you this question. Think of a time in your life where you made a right decision and you stood up for what was right and godly, but you almost didn't because of what the implications might be, and you were afraid of what others might say to you. How many times have we debated in and amongst ourselves as to whether to participate in some activity or another? And because we're afraid, we make wrong choices. And then we end up hurting ourselves, sometimes hurting each other, and hurting our Christian witness and walk. Well, I want to move on. As you think on these things and as you seek to be faithful to Christ, remember that there are others who may not be as strong, and they've already been duped by these false teachers that Jude is speaking of. So we must remember the apostles' teachings, and now our second R, we must rescue weaker brothers and sisters. Look with me at verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Well, that's a lot of meat there, so let's take it one by one. First, be merciful to those who doubt. So Jude has warned us that there are already people out there who have been swayed from their faith. They've watered down their faith, they've compromised it, or they've abandoned it altogether. You know, the easy way out would be to just shun these people, lambaste them for their doubts, and walk away from them as lost causes. But no, Jude tells us we have to be merciful to them. We have to bring them back to that path of truth by any means necessary. And let's be upfront, my friends. If we see a Christian brother or sister getting mixed up in dangerous things, drugs, alcohol, pornography, shady business practices, whatever case might be, and we do nothing at all, and we don't go to them and correct them and try to bring them back, if we don't go to them and say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right, then he or she may go further down that slippery slope to the point of playing with fire. And that's the second way that we must rescue weaker brothers. We must snatch them from the fire. So these are weaker brothers and sisters have gone from stage one, let's call it, doubting, to stage two, playing with fire. And we've got to get them back on that road of truth any way possible before it's too late. But what if they won't hear us? What if their faith has grown cold? What if they've already fallen hook, line, and sinker for this new theology? Is it too late? No, not by a long shot. End of verse 23, we have to show mercy yet in fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, whenever I'm having a problem with some grammar or sentence phrasing in Scripture, I like going to the New Living Translation. Sometimes the New Living will give me an idea. And verse 23 in the New Living Translation ends with, be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sins. It means that we can indeed still rescue these weaker brothers and sisters, but we have to be afraid. We have to take great care because we don't want to find ourselves falling down that slippery slope and playing with fire ourselves. We have to be afraid. See, we think we know better. We think that we've got our guard up. We're not going to get sucked in too. That'll never happen to us. The moment we get cocky like that, we're already in trouble. You see, these, our brothers and sisters, have been watered down. They've been duped by these sly tricks and these fine-sounding arguments of false teachers. They've been corrupted. And if we're not careful, we risk falling into the trap ourselves. But our text in the book of Jude tells us that we have to keep reaching out to these brothers and sisters, forcefully if necessary, and bring them back. Maybe you have been blessed enough to have been on that side of the equation, and you've rescued somebody. Or maybe it was you who needed to be rescued. The story you are about to hear is true. And in this case, the names have not been changed on either the part of the rescuer or the rescuee. And I'm about to break one of the cardinal rules in giving messages, and I'm using myself as an example, and I'm going to lay my soul bare before you. It was December 1996. Christmas was over and the Boxing Week sales were on. I had graduated from university 2 years earlier, and I had my first job at a prestigious firm in Montreal. I had paid off my student loans and my credit card debts. Financial stability was at hand. Well, a large computer company in Montreal was having a liquidation sale. I had wanted my own home computer for months. I began working on a budget. I could get a computer with 6 months to pay for it with no interest. Well, I knew I'd get a sizable income tax refund come April, and I could save up enough money to pay for the rest. And so I went for it. I got a brand new computer with all the bells and whistles, such as they were in 1996. Well, just 2 weeks later, January of 1997, the downward spiral began. I had signed on for unlimited internet access. I had a personal email address for the first time in my life, and I had access to the internet. Well, within days, I was online 4, 5, 6 hours a night. No exaggeration. I'd come home from work and I'd log in. There were nights that I didn't even eat supper. I would just sit in front of the computer from 6 p.m. until 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. People couldn't call me on the phone anymore. My phone was tied up with the internet. This was in the age of dial-up. Modems and high speed were still in their infancy. So I just still had dial-up. Well, one of my closest friends, Robert, saw the change in me. Started to get pretty cranky due to the lack of sleep and poor eating habits. And Robert saw my internet addiction for what it was. And a month later, I broke down and confessed to Robert that I had been surfing onto websites and chatting in chat rooms where absolutely no Christian had any business going whatsoever. And Robert blew the whistle. Robert saw Joseph heading right for that fire. Joseph was going down that slippery slope at a rapid pace, breakneck speed, in fact. And Robert reached in and grabbed me. I watched in tears that afternoon when Robert came over to my apartment, took my computer, put it in a box, and carried it away. That's exactly what he did. And that was my wake-up call. And friends, that was March 1997. And it was less than a month later, Easter weekend 1997, that I began feeling the very first stirrings of a call to ministry in my life. And that's when I applied to go to seminary. So you see, brothers and sisters, I stand before you today as a man called to preach God's word because Robert heeded Jude's call to snatch a weaker brother out of those flames. So let's recap. We have to remember the apostles' teachings, we have to rescue weaker brothers, and now our third R, we have to remain faithful to Christ. Verse 20 says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." So there are two things there. We have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, both individually and corporately. Here's your homework. Think of all the different times and places in Scripture where you have the word one another or each other used in Scripture. We're called to love one another, care for one another, and build one another up. We are the church, and God, Jude here tells us to be there for each other. We have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And we have to pray in the Spirit. We have to be diligent in prayer, praying that we will indeed remain strong, that we will not fall prey to these false teachers and their fine-sounding arguments. We must remain faithful. And the reward for this faithfulness? Read with me in verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Eternal life is the reward for remaining faithful. When we stand before God at the end of our lives and he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." Well, our text this morning encourages us to remain faithful. We must constantly, as did first century believers and all the pioneers and heroes of our faith throughout time, we must remember the apostles' teachings, and we must, whenever we can, by any means necessary, rescue weaker brothers. Remember, rescue, remain. Remember Michael, back at the beginning of my message? He knew he shouldn't have gone swimming that afternoon. But he was weak, and he let others influence him. He wandered, temporarily, away from that path of truth. Yes, Michael got a week of detention, but he also had to take a zero on a pop quiz chemistry class that afternoon. Michael didn't need to think twice the next time a warm May afternoon came along. He wasn't going to let the pressures of his friends divide him again. We need to learn the lesson that Michael learned that day. Brothers and sisters, we serve a mighty, powerful God and a mighty, risen Savior. And there's an enemy out there trying to get us as Christian believers to follow another path down that slippery slope. And we have to keep awake and alert, both for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, rescue, remain. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you recognizing that far too often we are weak. We come looking for your strength. We come looking for your guidance. We come because we do not know in and of ourselves how to follow you. There are so many false teachings going on in this world today, even inside churches. Father God, be with us, that we would not fall prey to fine-sounding arguments. We pray for those who have fallen prey to these fine-sounding arguments. Brothers and sisters who have bought into lies that are not from your word. And we pray for them. We fervently pray for them. We pray for those who were once on that path of truth and have now not only bought into fine-sounding arguments, but are now spreading that lie around. Oh, Lord God, bring them back. Bring them back, oh, Lord. May we even be so bold as to be your instruments to bring them back. Lord God, may we continue to remember what is in your word. From Genesis through to Revelation, from the commandments to the Sermon on the Mount, to the teachings of Paul, to all of the epistles, this is your truth, Lord. These are your words. May we hide them deep in our hearts, as the psalmist says, that we may not sin against you. Give us strength, Lord. Give us courage. Give us all that we need so that we would not fall down that slippery slope. Be with us, Lord. Take us as we are in our frailty and our weakness, and go with us on our journey so that we would indeed remain faithful to you. These things, Lord Jesus, we pray in your most precious name. Amen.